Let's open our Bibles this evening to John chapter 3. And we're going to read together, we invite you to read together out loud, verses 16, 17, and 18. When you get there, say amen. So let's begin to read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. And I like to read this scripture verse. The more you read it, the bigger it gets. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And I like the Amplified. It says, the entrance and unfolding of his word, or your words, give light. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. So God, we've got to let something enter in, and then once it's in, he unfolds and reveals the word that we've heard. Amen. Now, one of the things, the thought, you know, I wanted to just spend a minute here, just going back and looking at this in the area of healing or anything that we desire of God, anything that we desire of God, what is the first and foremost thing that we need to know? Huh? Yeah, that would be correct. What his word says, or what could we say? What his will is. So the first and absolute primary thing that we need to know is, what is the will of God? In other words, what is God's will? Because if you're going to pray and ask God for something, or you're going to ask him for something, or demand of God for something, you better know what his will is. And what we were sharing before kind of dovetails right in there, that you cannot have faith to believe for something from God without knowing what his will is. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You cannot have faith for something without knowing what the will of God is. And of course, we know from 1 John chapter 5 and 14 and 15, it says, and this is the confidence, right? That's faith. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he does what? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we'll have the petitions that we've desired of him. So we must absolutely know what the will of God is, first of all, to have our petitions answered, but in order to have faith. So you can't have faith for anything without knowing what the will of God is. And so we're, in order to have a faith for healing, or faith for finances, faith for salvation, you've got to know what the will of God is. You've got to know that, we just got done reading here, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the will of God to be saved. So I can ask him and ask Jesus into my heart, and I'll receive eternal life. But if I didn't know that, I wouldn't have faith to receive him and eternal life. I wouldn't have the faith for salvation. So it's important to know that, and also in the area of healing, which we're looking at. So as we methodically walk through, you begin to see unfolded in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the will of God. You begin to see that. So that becomes a rock solid foundation. So just the same way that I may have thought about, well, I wonder, maybe it's not God's will. Let me ask you a question, and we're going to spend, you know, some lessons doing that, I believe, looking at the ministry of Jesus. But let me ask you a question, you the Bible students, has anybody ever seen in the ministry of Jesus anyone coming to Jesus to be healed and turned away? Never. He never said, later. He's never said, come back next week. He said, everyone that came to Jesus, all that came to him were healed. So that, in and of itself, is the expressed will of God through Jesus. So why would we question whether it's God's will to heal me? That doesn't make any sense. See, now, I there are reasons why we do, but it's important that as we continue to feed on these things, we chase out of our mind, what does it say? Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we begin to look at these things, sometimes in the, way back in this crevice over here somewhere, may have been this little thought I've been hanging on to about something, and I go, well, maybe. No, maybe. No, maybe. It's his will for you to be healed. Now, he may in the process, because the word of God is light, and it may expose something in us that we may need to correct. He may do that. But nowhere did Jesus turn away someone. And in some cases, he said, your sins be forgiven, go and be healed. So he didn't even turn them away because they had sin. He said, your sins be forgiven, go and be healed. So, it's important that, you know, as we walk through this, we firmly grasp that. Now, you can go back, and I'm not going to spend this time, but again, we took and looked at God's word as medicine. And just the same way that medicine is to our physical bodies, God's word is to our spirit man. And we spent time talking about guarding our hearts, and of course, in Proverbs 4:20 through 23, it says, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health or medicine to all your flesh. So the word of God is medicine to our flesh. So there isn't anything that could ever have been, is, or will be. You know, all this stuff that comes up and it says, well, when you got this new strain of deadly something, 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 something with a name that's a mile long, it's paid for. It's paid for by the stripes of Jesus. So whatever was, is, and shall be, it's medicine. The Bible is medicine to your flesh. So, thank God. And then we're to do what? Guard your heart, as it says, guard your heart, or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life, or the source of life. And I like the New English Bible. It says, guard your heart more than any treasure. Boy, I like that. No matter what treasure you think you have, this translation says, guard your heart more than any treasure, for it's the source of all life. And of course, we looked at that and we talked about the spirit of man being the source, the core of life for all of our physical body, extremities. And of course, I shared, well, look, if this spirit man leaves this body, this physical body falls in a heap. There's no life in it. So it's not the blood that gives life to this body. It's the spirit of the man that creates the life and gives the life force to this body. So, if your spirit man becomes weakened and it's not strong, it affects this physical body. And just the same way your immune system can be weakened, so can this spirit man become in a deficit and can affect how we react to the attacks and the conditions that are in this earth. When we're strong, like our immune system, it fights it off. And you're strong. But when it becomes weakened, it can affect that. And I'm not going to go through this, the things that we did. We talked about the covenant of healing in one lesson. And last lesson, we started to talk about the types of redemption. And if you would, let's turn over just to look at that particular scripture again. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 11, but let's look at back up to boy, it's all good. Well, I'll just read the first few verses, starting with verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all your fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." See, right there, you can see here a reference to Jesus in the Old Testament here. I mean, it's in the New, but it's referring to the Old. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for what? Were our what? It says examples or figures. To the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. That's a whole lot of folk. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of who? The destroyer. They weren't destroyed of God. Now, look at verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." My margin says the ensamples are types. They were for types. And one of the things that we were sharing regarding this is a type is, and I don't know if I shared this the last time, this is from the Strong's Concordance, for this word ensample or type, it says, one of the definitions is, it's an example, and it says it's a pattern, which is a type. It's a pattern in conformity to which a thing must be made. So when it's a type, it's actually a prefigure. It's a pattern of something that must be made. So in other words, Didn't it say that the tabernacle was a pattern of that which was to be in where? In heaven. Absolutely. So it was a pattern, a type of something that was in heaven. So the same thing here. The type that we're talking about the types of redemption. It also, another definition says it's an example to be imitated. Or another, and this is, and it's referring to this in the doctrinal sense, it says a person or thing prefiguring a future messianic person or thing. So it's a foreshadowing, a person or thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows something in the New Testament. And that's what we have here. We have a type of what we're referring to on Sunday is a foreshadowing of something that is to be done in the New Testament. What was that? Jesus, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice, becoming sin, and his coming to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so what you can see here, and we went through, and let's take a moment, and before I go there, let me just read this. This is in 2 Corinthians, and I like this particular scripture verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "For all the promises of God in him," in Christ, "are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." And of course, I like the modern translations. It makes it a little clearer. The New International says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." I like that. So that tells you that no matter how many promises there are, they've been stamped with the yes of Christ. He paid for them. So that means everything has been fulfilled in and through Christ Jesus. There's only one way to receive those, one way to the Father, that's through Christ. And I like the Message Bible. It says, the Message translation of 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "For whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus." Boy, I like that. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. If it's healing, it gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. If it's prosperity, it gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. If it's salvation, it gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. If it's deliverance from bondage, it gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. And so, if it's something we can see that was done and fulfilled in and spoken of in the New Testament, then we should be able to find a type of that in the Old Testament. And that's what we did. We looked at some of these, and if you go over to, and we looked at Exodus, let's just take a moment and look at that for a moment. It's good to just look at it again. I get excited just reading it again. Exodus chapter 12. We're just going to look at this particular one, and then we're going to look at a few more. Exodus chapter 12, and looking at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Now let's look at verse 5. This is when you can begin to see Christ. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And what? The whole congregation, or the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening." Isn't that what happened? Sure did. It's a type of what was to, is a foreshadowing of what was to come. "And they shall take" what? "Of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh." See, it didn't say eat the blood, it said eat the flesh. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning." They were to eat the whole thing. See, isn't that good? They eat the whole thing. "And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And again, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment." Keep that word in mind. He's going to execute what? Judgment. Who's going to do that? God. He's going to execute judgment. "I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So they were to take the blood, strike it onto the two side posts and the upper door post, and they were to eat the body of the lamb, both the body and the blood. And you can see here, we know this, we've been redeemed by the blood of the lamb. We haven't been redeemed by the body, we've been redeemed by the blood of the lamb. But we've been healed by his stripes in his body. So we were not healed by the blood, but we were healed by the stripes in his body. So you can see here, this is a type of redemption. And the point we were making Sunday is that if this is a type, and you can see it here in the scripture, that this is a type of redemption, that if it's in the type, then it has to be in the fulfillment of it. Because the type is a foreshadowing of the fulfillment. Because if it's in the type and it was not fulfilled, then that which is in the type would be misleading, wouldn't it? You'd put up and say, "This is it." Oh, no, sorry, that's not it. That would be misleading. That would be a lie. And that's not so. This said that this was a type and a foreshadowing. And we can see that. So, one of the scriptures that we use to reference with that particular scripture was Psalm 105 and 37. Let's just take a look at that. Psalm 105 and verse 37. And in this particular verse, it says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. And when you begin to look at, if you look up that word feeble, it just means, you can look it up, it says weak, sick, impotent, without strength, or sick of the palsy. Not one was weak or sick. And the Good News translation of that particular verse says, then he led the Israelites out. They carried silver and gold, and all of them were healthy and strong. And let me ask you a question. This is a people that had been in bondage for 400 years, oppressed, not given the right food, beaten, many died. So you have to ask yourself, of the people that came out of bondage, there had to be at least 1 million to 2 million, and not one sickly. It says here, they were all healthy and strong. But when you go back and read the account of their bondage in Egypt, they weren't healthy and strong. So you have to say something miraculous happened when they ate the lamb. Something happened, supernatural. The death angel passed over, but they were to eat the body of the lamb. And something happened. And my question becomes, we've received the lamb. We've received the lamb. And we have to begin to say and just examine and say, if I'm not walking healthy and strong, why? Why is that? Because he is the lamb. He paid for my redemption. He paid for my sickness and my healing. He paid for my prosperity. If I'm not walking in it, why is that? And now there can be a lot of reasons. And we looked at Sunday, looking in Hebrews, that he is the high priest of my profession. And it's interesting that the Lord would have me just mention those things at the beginning before the service, before I started, about me not walking in a promise of God where my finances were concerned. It wasn't because I was doing anything wrong. I was not professing what he said. So I wasn't walking in it. I wasn't walking in faith. And I was not appropriating what he promised. But the minute he revealed that to me, I started saying and professing, and it changed. You see. So it can be a lot of reasons. Most times, it's because we're not operating in faith and appropriating what's already done. That's the truth. And so, when the light of that revelation dawns on you, you just say, hey, wait a minute. No. Sickness, you got to leave my body. I've been bought and paid for. I've been redeemed from sickness and disease. And Deuteronomy 28 lists, and we're going to spend a lesson talking about and walking down the curses and seeing what were those curses? What were they? It's wonderful to look at all the blessings, but look at the curses and see if they're affecting you. And you go, well, wait a minute. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. That means I'm redeemed from this and this and this and this and this. And it's got to go. It's got to change. It has to leave my body.
I'm redeemed. Because if I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then the destroyer has to do what? Pass over. It's got to go. It's got to leave. And so when we begin to see that, just the same way the Lord said to me, if, see, to me it was just like Deuteronomy, if you hearken unto my voice and obey, you will have all these blessings. And if you don't, you're going to be subject to these curses. So it's the same thing. God has bought and paid for these for us through Christ. But if we don't feed upon it, if we don't appropriate it, and we don't start confessing and professing what he says, then faith will never come and we will not take what he's already done. And it's the same thing. If you're not expecting anything, you won't get anything. And if you're not expecting anything, it's because you're not walking in faith. And that's a good, at least you know. See, if you say, you know what, I really wasn't expecting. I was expecting what the doctor said. See, I was expecting what he said or she said. And I'm expecting that these pills are going to change my body. Hey, you better get off that.
Yes.
You better expect that. The word is medicine for my body. See, because if you're expecting what the doctor said, if you're expecting these pills to change you, then you're going to get that. That's where your faith is. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm saying you need to have your faith in something that cannot change. You've got to have your faith in God's word. Because I don't care, because what can happen is if your faith is in doctors and your faith is in medicine and you're looking to that, now let me just ask you, what if the doctor comes in and goes, sir, ma'am, we've done everything we can do, there's nothing else we can do. Then what? You're going back to the word. You're going back to the healer. Let's start there. Let's stay there. And if you need to have some medical assistance in the interim, fine. If you're led to go there. But stay here and feed on this and feed on this and feed on this and feed on this. And it has to change the condition in your body. It has to. Because it's been paid for. And it is his will. And praise God. Amen. Amen. It's his will. So let's continue this evening for a few minutes and let's look at another type. And let's go over to Numbers 21. I'm sorry, 16. Numbers 16. And let's begin looking at, we're going to look at, just focus on the latter half of the chapter. But we won't take time to go through the chapter. But it's a interesting story. You can see here, Moses went to call on Dathan and Abiram, and they said, we're not coming up. In verse 12 and 13, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Boy, that's an attitude right there. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or giveth us inheritance of fields and vineyards, wilt thou put out the eyes of those, of these men? We will not come up. Oh. And what does verse 15 say? And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And of course, you know the story that the Lord was wroth and did what? Opened the ground and consumed them. And you would think, when you go over to verse 41, you'd think that they might have learned something from that experience. And verse 41, it says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel did what? They murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Whoa. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And in verse 38, and he stood, this is who? The high priest, Aaron. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Wow. And you can see here that Moses stood between the dead and the living and made an atonement. He made an atonement. And one of the things that I wanted to bring out, and I didn't share this on Sunday, was we just got done reading in Exodus, it said, when the Lord said that I will execute judgment. And when you read, even in that account in Exodus, where he said that the destroyer will pass over if he sees the blood. Well, God's not the destroyer. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. So he's not the destroyer. Who's the destroyer? The devil is. Well, something that sometimes trips people up in the Old Testament is they see, you know, God's doing this, God's killing this person, God's destroying this. He's not the destroyer, but he is the judge. He is the judge. It says he passes judgment. And judgment allows the destroyer to destroy. So God is not the destroyer, he's the judge. And he is a righteous judge. And when he passes judgment, it allows the destroyer to do what he does, destroy. The protection of God is lifted because he passes judgment. Let me ask this question. I was sharing this with Pastor Greg. In the natural, let me ask this question. If a judge, if you've been accused of something, and a judge passes judgment against you, does he send you to jail? He judges that you're guilty, but it's the police that come in and take you and put you in handcuffs and take you away. So it's a similar thing where God is not the one confining people to hell. He's the judge. He sent Jesus here to pay and become sin and sickness for all mankind. And we got done reading that in John 3:16, where it says, If you don't receive him, you are what? Condemned. You're judged. He's not sending you to hell. Because the scripture says he doesn't will that any perish. It's not his will that any perish. If it was his will, why would he have sent Jesus to die for all mankind? But if you don't receive Jesus, then you're condemned. You're judged. And that allows the destroyer to take you to hell. No different here in this account. That he executes judgment, and that judgment allowed the destroyer access into their lives. Does that make sense? See, so it's not God destroying. He's the judge. He's the righteous judge. And so here you can see that the atonement, that this atonement by Aaron, the high priest, was typical of redemption. This atonement, that's what we just got done here, it shows here, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. What stayed it? He made an atonement for them, up in verse 46. So that atonement stayed the plague. He stood between the dead and the living. Who's that now? Jesus. He's the high priest. He stands between the dead and the living. And so he is the mediator. He's the great high priest, which is in Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So he is able to work in our lives according to what we profess. Now you're in Numbers. Let's flip forward to Numbers 21. And look at, starting in verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" In some of the translations, it just says they were tired of it. And verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said," finally, "'we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord,'" you think? "'and against thee, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" Now, isn't this interesting? He didn't say, "Get lost," or "I'm tired of you." It says, "And Moses prayed for the people." He was a mediator. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Isn't that an interesting thing? Even in the condition that they were in, he just said if they were bitten and they looked upon it, they were healed. I'll tell you, that's good news to me. Shall live. "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, that's all, any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And it's interesting to note, it wasn't just a serpent, but it was a serpent of brass. And brass signifies judgment. Jesus was judged for the sins of mankind. And all of the sickness, all of the disease, he was judged. And it was judged, and he paid for that. Now, it's interesting. We can see that reference. Why don't you turn quick? We were over to John 3. Why don't you look at this particular scripture? Because, again, referenced in the Old Testament. Here it is in the New. It's referred to in the New, John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's all in context of John 3:16. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So we can see the type. If it's in the type, it's in the real thing. It's paid for. Healing is paid for. And verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he continues, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he preceded all of that by saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on a pole. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting and good news to me. So he was lifted up between heaven and earth, and the dead and the living, he was lifted up. So you can see here that their mortal bodies were saved for a period of time by just looking on the serpent, and they were saved. When we look on him and we receive him, we not only receive healing here, but we receive what? Eternal life. We receive both. See, they just received a natural healing. We receive eternal life, and the healing has been paid for. So we receive both. Isn't that exciting? That's exciting to me. Amen. I think I'll quit there because we're running. It's 9:25. So we'll pick up again. And I believe as you walk through this and you look at what was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, there should be no question in your mind. We're not going to be freed from the confines and the conditions in this earth. See, we're not free from that. We're not free from attempts by the devil. One of the things that I'm also aware of, and I know that you've heard this from Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton through the years, that the more influence that you have, you're an influence anyways. You have eternal life in you. You can walk into a room and have an influence because you have light. But the more influence you have and the more inroads that you make, you're more of a target. And so we need to make sure that we are walking in all the light that we have, because when we do, when we hear his voice and obey, we have his protection. So no matter what he may throw at us, we have God's, he obligates himself to us because of that redemptive contract that we have. And so when we step outside of that, when we don't obey and we don't listen and obey, then we might put ourselves in a position of being attacked. We might. So that's why it's important to walk in all the light that you have. And God, even when we're not, you know, when we're doing things that might not be correct, God is going to show you where to make the adjustments. He obligates himself to you. You're doing everything that you know to do, walking all the light that you have. And that's why I'm saying in these times that we live, there really should be, if we're walking in the love of God and we're walking in His Word, there really should be no sickness in the church. Should be none. Should be zero. And I know we're not all there yet, but we can say, you know what? I'm walking in that. I'm going to walk in that. Because that will absolutely become a light to this earth and a light in this world. People say, you know, you go to that church, you just walk in the door, you're healed.
Hallelujah.
You walk in there, the cloud Hallelujah. Of His glory is present. You just walk in, you walk out healed. Now, in those settings, I believe that first, there has to be the right conditions. You know, we were planting flowers this weekend, and you look at one year versus another. Now, I was raised in a house, you know, my father had a degree from Cornell University. He studied that. They call that horticulture. And, of course, he did that his whole life. So I was around that. And I saw him, what it took to create beautiful flowers and bushes and trees. First and foremost, you got to have the right soil. And you got to water them. And you got to put fertilizer in. It's real simple. But when you don't put it in the right soil and you don't water it, it ain't growing. And so it's the same thing with us. When we walk in the light, when we walk in and we create the conditions in our life for His glory and Him to operate in us, we're going to walk in prosperity, we're going to walk in health, we're going to walk in all the provisions that God has provided us. But we've got to walk in the light. And so for us, I believe we're going to get there. I believe that this church, because to me, God has already spoken those things, some through Pastor Clinton, some through others. And he said, well, I remember one time Pastor Clinton, and just in prophesying, and said he saw this, people walking up the driveway saying, what is that light? That's the glory. So the glory was manifested. Well, you've got to create the conditions in a congregation for the glory to manifest. You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. You got to create the conditions for that to be. And we're close. We're creating a climate here of worship of Jesus. We're correcting things in our lives. We're walking in the Word. We're desiring to work the Word. And so all those conditions, and walk in love, and we're creating conditions for the glory and the supernatural to just reside here. To just be residing here. And I believe we're on the edge of it. I do. And so part of that, when we walk in that, sickness can't stay here. It's already paid for, and it's not what you think. See, that's the wonderful thing. It's not what I think, how I feel. And the wonderful thing for me is somebody could say, just take a moment. I didn't really use this particular scripture, but go over to Luke chapter 5. And here's a wonderful account. We'll close on this. Here's a wonderful account in the New Testament of Jesus saying, I will. Did you ever find a place where Jesus said, I'll heal you? Well, here's one right here. He said in verse 12, and it came to pass, this is Luke 5:12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. He didn't just have leprosy, he was full of it. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, Thou can make me clean. He wasn't sure. And what did Jesus say? He said, and he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And Jesus is the express will of the Father. So now we have here an account that literally, this isn't a commentary. This is something in the Bible. This is Jesus saying, I will. This is the Father through him saying, I will. Be thou clean. And again, it's what? It's something. Now, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't been beaten with stripes. But it was a down payment. It was something that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Just the same way. The types were a foreshadowing of things that were to be fulfilled. This was being done, and he could say, I will, because of what he was going to do. And so this is a wonderful account here where he said, I will, be thou clean, and immediately the leprosy departed from him. Wow, that's exciting. Praise God. Amen. 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 Yeah, Jesus, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but of him that sent me. John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So right here, we have God's will being expressed right here. I will. So if he said it to one, he's the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. So that means if he said it for one, and he's not a respecter of persons, then it's for me. If I came to him and said, Lord, will you heal me? Yes. And he wouldn't turn me away. And he wouldn't turn you away. It's already provided. Healing is provided for you. Amen. Praise God. Let that sink down inside. You know, one of the things that I am absolutely convinced of, this is not something that you just embrace with your head. It's in your heart. You embrace it with your heart. And that revelation of that becomes a stronghold when something comes and knocks on your door or attempts or surfaces in your body. This spirit man rises up and says, no! Strongly, not no. No, no, it's not no. It's with not anger, but it's with how dare you? I have the blood of Jesus. I've been marked and sealed with the Holy Ghost. I've been sealed with his blood. How dare you touch my body with sickness? And in his name, in the name of Jesus, you go. And we have to be that way, because if you are in faith, then you're confident and not wishy-washy, and you're not in condemnation either. Praise God. Amen. Well, we're going to close, and we'll pick up another time. Father, we thank you for this word that we've heard. And Father, we let it into our hearts. We let the entrance of it in. And we thank you that you're unfolding the seeds of it. And for some it's seeds. For some it's a continuous watering of the seeds that have already been planted through the years. And we thank you, Father, that it's cumulative and cumulative and cumulative. And we thank you, Father, that the revelation of this is getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter as we walk into the full light of it. And Father, we're grateful that sickness and disease cannot stay in these bodies, that we're stronger than we've ever been. And Father, we give you all of the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.